Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
A couple of quick announcements. I do have ushers and greeters and security meeting today at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall that's right behind the building, right behind the sanctuary at 5 o'clock. It was originally scheduled 5:30, but it is at 5 o'clock. Ushers, security, and greeters. And if you are interested in being an usher, greeter, or maybe on the security team, please show up to that meeting. That would benefit you. Also, tonight we're having a time of free worship. Free worship means it won't cost you anything. No. Just freedom atmosphere. Some folks from First Assembly Sumterville are going to join us as well. And at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a time of free worship. Now, it doesn't get dark early now, so you can come and be a part of this. We want to have once a month a night of free worship, and Michelle Frazier is going to lead this, and it's going to be a powerful, powerful encounter. We've been praying about it for several weeks now, and God is going to move mightily upon you. If you don't understand what free worship is, it's what a little bit we tasted this morning times a million, where you are really free from the fear of man. You're free to just do what God is prompting you to do. And so we want you to come out and experience more of what that's like, a free atmosphere, a worship atmosphere. And there could be prophecy. There could be tongues, interpretation of tongues. There could be teaching. Who knows? We have no agenda. We have no plan other than to come and let God lead us. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. And so it's exciting. Everybody is at some place in the Lord. If you're not saved, of course, you're not in the Lord and you need to get saved. That would be your first step. But for those of you who would say, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven if I die because Jesus is my Savior, because of the blood of Jesus. If you're born again, it's like a big public pool. You're either in the shallow end, or you're in the middle where you can still touch, but over here in the deep, you have to swim. And so we want everybody, wherever you are is okay, but we want to keep encouraging you to go deeper with the Lord, go deeper with the Lord, go deeper with the Lord, because there's more. Two people agree. You know there's more, a lot more that God has for you than. And it's not time to settle down and sit back and just not do anything. It's time to plug in. These years, the latter years of your life, and I see a lot of older people here, including myself today, the latter years should be your best years because now you have a wealth of experience to draw from. You have a well. And so we want to encourage you to be all you can be. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
All right. We're looking at the subject of, oh, and by the way, again, I can't say it enough, but for Pastor Appreciation Day last week, thank you, thank you, thank you. We're in the process of writing thank you cards to everybody on the planet, but yours will come, but we say thank you. Is this my breath? Breathing into this too loud or something? I'll try to. Okay. What a blessing you are to us. We have never been appreciated like that, ever, in all of our years of ministry. And we just say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for generous, wonderful, kind, gracious people. Cards and the letters and the gifts were just overwhelming. Just overwhelming. We're going to have to go into rehab now to overcome all that. That's a good one. We're talking about the tabernacle, about carrying the presence of God. The coming into God's presence, but then become carriers of His presence. It's just interesting to me, this God led Moses to lead the children of Israel, probably about 600,000 men at least, and so probably about 1 million people altogether. They came out of Egypt. They'd been slaves for 438 years, I think it was. And now they're out in a desert. And remember, God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may come and worship me. So what God was wanting from his people, he wanted them to experience free worship. Now, did they pray to God while they were slaves? Sure. Did they probably recite some things that God had taught them? And well, certainly. But it wasn't a free worship. It was inhibited. It wasn't the kind of worship that God wanted them to have. Remember one time that Pharaoh even said, well, okay, you men can go worship, but the ladies have to stay back and the children. He's trying to control things. And God's answer to that was no. It's the whole family that's going to worship together. So God wants to take us somewhere. Not a geographical location, but he wants to take us somewhere in the spirit. We can't get there in the flesh. We're going to have to learn how to live out of the Spirit of God. You may think that, you know, that's odd or you don't understand that, but hang with me. I think God's going to open our mind and our understanding. Everything that is in the natural on the earth that God built or God showed has a duplicate in heaven. It has a shadow or a type or a picture here, but in heaven is the real. On earth, there is the city of Jerusalem. I've been there twice, blessed by God to be there, and it's a real city. But the Bible says there's a heavenly Jerusalem. One you can't see, that's not made by the hands of man. That was the one that Abraham was looking forward to. And so even when God had Moses and the people of Israel build this tabernacle, let's show a picture of that up on the screen. It was a crude structure, but out in the wilderness, you see this structure out in the middle of nowhere, a white fence surrounded a tent and an altar and a laver. And this was a teaching tool by God to his people to teach them about God, to teach them how to worship God. Remember, they'd never had a worship encounter like God wanted them to have, and so he's gently going to teach them. For 500 years, this was the place of worship. It was the center of worship from the time of Moses to the time of David. There are 37 chapters in your Bible about this wilderness tabernacle. God had went to great detail to show everything had significance. Every thread, every piece of furniture, everything in it had significance. Just like everything in your life has significance. Everything plays a part into the whole picture. And so this is on earth a picture or type of many things. It's a picture or type of Jesus. Jesus came and was a picture and type of all these things in here and his ministry. It's a picture of the ministry of the church today. He said, why do we need to study this? Because this was God's first worship center. David built the tabernacle of David, which was vastly different. But this was the first place for 500 years. The teaching of the priesthood, the teaching of the sacrifices, the teaching of the holiness of God is all in this particular object. It was a portable tent. It could be taken down and moved, but it wasn't moved that often. Just a few different places. But like those curtains over there, it could be taken down and moved into a different location. And so God gave Moses this detail. Blueprint of this wilderness tabernacle. It had three parts which represent the new tabernacle that we have today. And the three parts were the outer court, which represents our body, Our body is the outer court, the part you see. And then there would be the holy place or the inner court. That's our soul. That's the part you don't see. And then the most holy place inside today's tabernacle is the Holy of Holies, which is when our spirit is merged with God's spirit and we are one spirit with Him. We are born of His spirit. We become the tabernacle. You're looking, if you're born again, you are looking at God's dream home. That's what He always wanted. This was the first place to teach Him. He knew He wasn't going to dwell there forever. And then there was David's tabernacle. It opened up praise and worship. But today, you're it. You are God's dream home. This is what He's always wanted. And so God decided that with the old wilderness tabernacle, that this would be a place where He would teach them how to experience the glory of God. And remember, the Shekinah glory, or the manifestation glory of God, would come down from time to time upon this tent, a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of smoke by day. Man, can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine being there? You would be mesmerized. This is supernaturally God manifesting Himself. And so God is teaching His people something because they needed to know this. How do we approach God? He's invisible. He's a spirit. We can't see, taste, touch, or feel Him. How do we approach God? How do we worship God? How does God want to be worshiped? And one of the things that was very clear in this tabernacle, when you see the white linen all around it, the white represented holiness. And it was God's way of teaching His people that God is not like us. He is not like us. He's holy. Means separated. He's set apart. There's no one like Him anywhere. There's no comparison to who God is and what He's like. And He's holy. And the things of God are holy. They're set apart. They're unique. When God came down upon Mount Sinai, and when Moses received the law, when God came down upon that mountain burned with fire and smoke. And God strictly warned Moses, you and Aaron can come up, but everybody else, tell them to stay back. They're not ready. Lest they touch it and they die. Or an animal touches it, they die. The holiness of God was no sin whatsoever. Absolutely zero. Perfection of all perfection. So anything that was sinful that would touch holiness would be consumed like a moth flying into a flame. You could not exist in the holiness of God. That's why God purposely, out of love, had to set up a barrier. He said, wait a minute, you just can't walk into my presence. No. I'm holy, you're not. You don't realize my holiness would consume you. Hebrews said, our God is a consuming fire. And so the first thing you need to understand about God is that you need to reverence Him and fear Him in a right way, which is broken down to worship and surrender and awe. Don't just casually walk into God's presence. No, there's some preparation. There's some things that have to be done. And so God set up a barrier. And this barrier was linen. This was white linen. Probably 6-8 foot high. I have to look at the dimensions again. About 8 foot long. And linen was the cloth that was the most difficult to make. I mean, not linen, but white. You know, other colors you can dye, you know, the blue, the purple, and all of that. But the white was the most difficult to make. There's a sermon in that somewhere. Represents the holiness. And so when God would come down upon the Mount Sinai, whatever, we saw the fire and the smoke. And it would provoke fear in the people. But their fear turned into a wrong kind of fear. to stay away from God, have nothing to do with God. God will kill us, God will destroy us. That was the wrong kind of fear. And later God says to everyone, he says, be holy, for I am holy. And we have to ask ourselves, how? How is it possible that we could be like God? And so this wilderness tabernacle is a teaching tool. It teaches us about the Messiah, Jesus, and how we're to worship God. From a distance, it's 150 feet around. And just imagine, George and Baruch, would you help me here? Just spread this out as far as you can across the auditorium so people will see. It was a barrier, so it's 150 feet of white, okay, linen. It was a wall. It was a barrier. You didn't just walk into the presence of God. No, whoa, whoa. You were confronted with holiness, teaching separation from the world. The things of the world are not supposed to come in here. They stay out here. In here, things are different than they are out there. So if you're bringing some stuff in that doesn't belong in there, you let go of that stuff before you come in. This is God's teaching, you see. And so this 150-foot linen fence was a barrier. The things of God are holy. He said, the Sabbath day is holy. Keep the Sabbath holy. And he said that to the Jews. And if you're a Jew, you should still honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. It means to make it separate from other days. Do something. For us as Christians, it's the Lord's Day. This is the fulfillment of the Sabbath in Jesus. The Sabbath was not made to be a law. It was made for man to have a day of the week he would stop, reflect, realign with God. It's the Lord's Day for us. So it's the Sabbath is holy. It's different from other days. You don't do what you do on the Lord's Day like you do on other days. You should keep it holy. I remember growing up, grocery stores weren't open. Gas stations weren't open. And, you know, you better get your stuff before Sunday because there's nothing open on Sunday. But people respected and realized it's the Lord's Day. Serving the Lord is to be holy. You don't serve the Lord like you serve somebody. Serving God is holy work. I'm just talking about in the church. When you serve the least of these, God looks at it and says, that's holy. The tithe is holy. God says it's His. It's the first 10%. It's His. He says it's holy. Don't treat it like you do something else. Don't let it be the last thing you think of. Oh, yeah, by the way, I need to tithe. No, no. It's the first thing. It's holy. So this white linen wall was teaching us separation here. Now, if you were coming out from the desert and you walked upon, you saw this huge structure in the middle of the desert. And let's say you came in from the north side. And so I'm coming in from the north side and I come and I go, what in the world is this thing? And I get closer, and it's actually higher than what I can look over. I could see the top of the tent, maybe. I know something's in there, but what is this? And then I go from the north, start walking to the south on the west side, and it's like this. There's no gate. I go to the south side. There's no gate. Then I come to the east side. And at the east side, you see something different. It was what was called as a gate, but on the east side, there's an entrance. Only on the east side. There's only one entrance. There's not many entrances. There's one entrance. And it's on the east side of all things. And the east side represents new things. The sun comes up on the east. It's a new day. Christ will return in the eastern sky, representing it's going to be a new time in history. So on the east is a way to go in. Now, I'm on the outside of this linen wall. I know this is about God, and I want to know this God. I want to know what he's like. First thing I see is he's holy. I can't go in like I am. Something's got to change. And so this linen wall is here. And outside, go back to the wilderness tabernacle picture. Outside of this, all the 12 tribes of Israel would have their tents pitched. And they were strategically told where to place their tent, where they lived in proximity to the wilderness tabernacle. Certain tribes lived on the north side, certain tribes lived on the south side. Specifically, Judah lived on the east side at the entrance. Judah means praise. We enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart, and we enter his courts with praise. Praise is a spiritual force and a power that you have the ability to use as a believer. And it will get you into places, and it will tear down strongholds. It will defeat the enemy at times in your life that nothing else will unless you know how to use it. You need to be free enough to praise the Lord. And when we praise God, so Judah's on the east side, at the gate, the place of praise. Praise. We need to learn how to praise. And tonight, even the worship, we're learning how to praise God the way he wants to be praised. Praise is not just a song to sing, especially if your heart's empty. Then you're just going through the motions. You're just singing it because everybody else is singing it. It's got to come from your heart or it's not praise. Otherwise, it's just breath coming out of your lungs, over your mouth, through your teeth, and out in the atmosphere. That's not praise. It comes from the heart. Because we've realized some truth about God, his majesty, his greatness, his presence, his power, his glory, his love. Oh. And we pray, it comes easy. We praise him. In that moment of praise, we don't care what anybody else thinks. We're not thinking about them. We're focused on him. We're locked on him. And so we come to this place where we see a gate. Thank God, God didn't have this on the east side too. That would mean there's no way to get to God. He made a gate. As if to say, come on in. I have a gate. I made a door for you. There's only one. I made a way for you to come in with me. Now think about this for a moment. Guys, if your arms aren't too tired, keep standing. Think about this. Moses was a murderer. Now, wait a minute. That's not holy. How did he get in? Aaron, the high priest, was an idolater. He led the people into idolatry. How did he get in? And not it was a different time, but David was a murderer and an adulterer. And he was used by God to create the tabernacle. Now, how did he get in? That ought to be our question. Moses, he wasn't perfect. He had a lot of serious issues. So, David even wrote in Psalm 15, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, wait a minute. Come on. Honesty time. I guess we're not going in. After all, who could say they have clean hands and a pure heart on their own? Seems like we're all doomed. But we notice at this gate, go back to the tabernacle for me, we notice at this gate, It's very wide. Now, Jesus said the gate would be narrow. But you understand, he's talking about something a little bit different. I want to elaborate. First of all, this gate is very wide. It's very noticeable. You cannot mistake. There's something different here. It's very wide. It's easy to find. It's colorful. It's closed. But when you come to it, you find yourself mesmerized. You're staring at the colors. You've seen nothing but white. Now you're staring at the colors. What does this mean? And of course, they didn't have the revelation that we have today. But God was setting them up to teach them all about the Messiah. There's four colors. There's blue, which represents heaven. There's purple, which represents royalty. There's scarlet, which represents blood. And then there was white, which represents holiness. Now today, we're looking back. We have greater revelation. We can see what that is. Matthew, the book of Matthew, is the purple gospel because Jesus is portrayed as the king of all kings. Mark is the scarlet gospel of arterial blood because Jesus came to be a servant and gave his life for many. Luke is the blue gospel because it's the only one that talks about the humanity of Jesus and his birth, that he was human, that he came from heaven. And John is the white gospel, saying Jesus is divine. He's the Son of God and God the Son. So you have a gate that has four colors that represents the way in to God is through the gospel. And the gospel is being proclaimed in colors. They didn't fully understand that. They didn't know anything about Jesus yet. But we do looking back. God is saying to all of us, the way you worship me is through the Son. The way you worship me is this. If you can worship me and have a relationship with me because the King from heaven gave his life to make you holy. The King from heaven, Matthew, gave his blood, Mark, because he came from heaven, he was from God, and he is holy to make you holy. The King from heaven gave his blood to make you holy. That's the gate. There's no other way. No other way. This one specific gate. And so, as I actually, when you would come into this gate, and of course the gate's not here, you would have to bow. It wouldn't lift up like this, and it wouldn't open like that. It actually tilted up on an axis like that. So you would have to bow to get into the gate, so to speak. You would humble yourself. And you come inside. Now, look at me. The barrier of holiness that kept you outside of God, come in, guys, now wraps you and becomes a robe of righteousness, covers you. Now, he doesn't just see me. He sees the holiness of God. The barrier of holiness was not to keep you from God. It was made for you, but you have to come in God's way through the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you come in that one gate. Now you have a robe of righteousness, and you're standing there. You're holy. You are holy. Oh, I know I've done. Oh, no. You are holy. It's an imputed holiness. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But all your sin has been done away with. All of it, past, present, and future. The Bible says that Jesus has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, meaning they never come together. Amen. Now, he either did or he didn't. Thank you, fellows. You can fold that up. Thank you. So it's all, the sin is gone. Now you become holy. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you become holy. And now you're on the inside looking out, not on the outside looking in. Are you understanding? So how do we specifically, do we just believe? Do we just believe? Do we just believe? Well, the Bible says the demons in hell believe. So it can't just be mental knowledge. How do we receive this gift? A couple of necessary things I want to make clear to this congregation to make sure that I've never in any way misrepresented the gospel. Necessary things to come into the gate, the one way, Jesus. There has to be something that obviously Moses knew, something obviously that Aaron knew, something obviously later on that David knew, who wrote Psalm 51. And that thing that was obvious was you cannot continue to do or be the same person you are in order to go into and meet with God. You have to be willing to be changed. You can't continue to be a murderer, Moses. You can't continue to be an idolater, Aaron. David, you can't continue to be an adulterer and hide it and cover it up and then murder a guy and then say it was a sovereign act of God. There has to be a desire in your heart to change. But this change is not just your fleshly, I'm going to make a change in my life. You know how long that lasts. It's similar to, I'm not quoting you exactly, but people who've been through programs like Alcoholics Anonymous that originally was a Christian program and still it can be. The principles are there. It was actually invented by a couple of men and a pastor. And the very first principle, I'm not quoting exactly, but it is to first of all to admit the fact that I'm utterly helpless to deal with my life struggles. And I cannot manage my life the way I'm going. I need help. Something like that. That's the humility. That's the repentance that's involved. I have to change my mind. The way I'm going is not working. I need a change in my life, God. And so that's what really repentance means. And it's not just something you do once in your life. Listen, there's repentance that goes on even after you get saved for the rest of your life here on the earth. It's a lifestyle. Not that you have to repent of your first sins that you've been forgiven of, but it just means that you have to continually change your mind to align with God's mind. And it's a determination inside. I'm turning away from something specific. I know that this is not allowed in God's presence. It grieves the Spirit of God. It quenches the Spirit of God in me, and I cannot continue to carry this thing. I'm repenting. I'm repenting from something, but listen, repentance is not complete until you repent to someone. And let me make that clear. Repentance has to have faith towards God. Faith toward God. Because otherwise, repentance is, I'm changing. I've turned over a new leaf. I'm changing my ways. Yeah? Let's see how long that lasts. It's repentance and faith towards God. Let me show you the scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It's a contemporary version of that. It says, now is the time for us to progress. And church, I would say that to all of us here. It's time for us to make progress. It's time to go forward. Don't just come and expect to just sit in the pew and never do anything. It's time for progress. We must move beyond the basics. And the very basic teaching of Christ, Christianity 101, was the foundation. And the foundation was to repent from dead works. That could be religious stuff you do, your religious superstitions, or self-help. Repent, change your mind. Your dead works are just dead works. They don't change anything. So you repent from dead works, and then you have faith towards God. God is going to help me. I'm going to find grace from the Lord. I'm dependent upon the Lord. I keep my heart humble before Him. I'm going to depend upon you, God, to help me break this stronghold, pull up this stronghold, to walk through this thing, and to handle life, manage life under your lordship. Are you understanding? The very first sermon that Jesus preached was this, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is not enough. You must have faith in what God is saying. faith, trust, confidence in what God is saying. And so now, let's just take, for example, we're inside. First thing you're going to do when you get into heaven, what do you think it's going to be? You're going to fall at his feet? Are you going to yell thank you? Are you going to praise him? Are you going to cry? Are you going to do all of the above? Just going to become a puddle of mush. And you realize where you are and you're going to go, who am I that I deserve to be here? Who am I? And yet in the wilderness tabernacle, when you went through this gate and you realize it's by grace that you're there, the first thing you run into was a giant bronze altar. Big, solid bronze, which represents judgment. The first thing you'd run into was this bronze altar. Give me the picture up there, please. And we were facing this thing. And you see, it's a place where the priest would put animals and burn them completely. They'd slice their throat. The blood would be poured out at the bottom of the altar. The carcass of the animal would be put on a grate by the priest, and it would be completely consumed. A burnt offering. I imagine that it had to be a pretty bloody place. And so you see the fire on this altar. And originally, you can look it up, but Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, originally, when the first day of dedication, God lit the fire on the altar. And then he told them after that, from now on, you guys make sure the fire keeps burning. Are you listening? Make sure you keep your fire burning. God lit you up the day you got saved. Or he lit you up the day you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He lit you up. Now, your responsibility to keep the flame going. Keep the fire going in the church. Keep the fire going among my people. Fan it into flame. Don't let it go down. It's your responsibility to do that. And so we see here, male animals without blemish, which would be a type of Jesus, would be offered here. And even though Jesus is the one sacrifice that we realize he is the ultimate sacrifice, and we don't sacrifice animals anymore. We're called to sacrifice our lives, our ambitions, our dreams. We're called to make these sacrifices to the Lord. We're called to take, sometimes a selfish ambition gets way out there ahead of God, and the ego gets out there way ahead of God. And God says, you need to get a hold of that thing and tame it. And bring it under my, bring it to my altar and tie it to the altar. Because that thing needs to die. That pride, that ego. And so we bring whatever it is the Lord speaks to each of us in different ways about the things that he says, I want that thing crucified in your life. I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. I want you to exercise self-control and find the fruit of self-control in you, because your appetite's going to destroy your life. You're going to die early. You're going to have sickness and disease you don't need to have if you don't bring that appetite under my control. Are you? And it's a lot of things that different. If you're spending too much money and you're in deep debt because of it, God is saying, I want you to bring your overspending, your compensating for stress in your life, however you're trying to deal with it. I want you to lasso that thing, and I want you to bring it to my lordship, and I want you to let me be Lord over that. Are you understanding? So they bring these animals, you see, and they had horns on the altar on the corner, and the animals that were about to be sacrificed would be tied to the horns of the altar. I imagine some of them would buck, try to get away. You had to bring them there and say, no, I'm bringing this to the Lord under his control. It's what he's called me to do. I'm going to sacrifice this. And so daily, we should visit the altar, which now is, of course, Jesus and the cross. not because we have to do this, but because we want to grow in His likeness. There are going to be things He's going to continue to show us, things that really ought not to be in our life. There are things that are grieving the Spirit of God in you. I'd really rather you not watch that. I'd really rather you not go there. Now, he'll speak to us through a still, small voice on the inside, but we can override that and say, you don't hear it, you don't hear Him, you don't hear Him, and you run off and do what you want to do. And sometimes His warning will be strong because He's trying to protect you from destroying yourself or getting hurt or for something happening that you may not foresee can happen, and He's trying to protect you. But we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to learn how to submit to You. But look how it happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and I'm about done with this. The Scripture says, for the love of God constrains us. It doesn't make you. He constrains you. He says, here, why don't you put my rope around that? And then you and I, you learn how to yield to Me so that when I tug on you, you go this way. Or I tug on you, you go that way. I don't have to drag you. You get used to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You become more sensitive to Me than your flesh. That's what fasting and prayer is for. You know, when you fast, it's not a diet. You're fasting so that because your five physical senses, which are most dominant in your life, you know, see, sight, taste, smell, touch, you know, all that, is most dominant in your life. And you want to make those things not be the most dominant senses. You want your spiritual senses to rise up and you be more alert spiritually to the things of the Spirit, things of God. You hear God. You listen to God. You see God. You experience God. Are you understanding? And so God's trying to show us, look, I got a better way for you. So this life of following Jesus really lives. It's about giving up control to do everything we want to do and yielding control to Him when He prompts us and says, I'd like you to do this today. Well, Lord, that wasn't on my to-do list. I know it wasn't, but I'm just right now tugging on you and saying, I'd like you to do that. That's where He wants us to go. Where He wants us to go. So how do you know when God's telling you to do something? I know it can be complex sometimes, but I don't think God intends for it to be complex. It's like this. It's like a train. A train has tracks, railroad tracks. The train is you. The Holy Spirit is the fuel in the train. The tracks are the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. The Word of God will never contradict the Holy Spirit. The train needs to stay on the tracks. That's why you need to read the Word daily. You know what the Word says. You're on the tracks. I know what the Word says. I'm on the tracks. And then the Holy Spirit will be the fuel that runs the train. If the train without the tracks, oh, we just go by the Spirit. We're just Spirit-led. Without the tracks, no, that's chaos. The devil will get in there and destroy. You have tracks. Stay on the tracks. Okay? But a train with just the tracks and without the Spirit is dead religion. You can have the letter of the Word, the law of the Word, and it just kills because there's no Spirit in it. You need both. You need both Holy Spirit, Word of God, and they perfectly will get you where you're supposed to go. Now, today I have some few ropes up here I cut, brought this morning. I figure God's not only talking to me, I believe He's talking to you. That may be possible as a prophetic act that you know God has been dealing with you about something in your life that He wants you to tame with His help. Something that needs to be tied and brought to the altar. and say, now, Lord, with your grace and help, I'm going to crucify this thing once and for all. This habit has been killing me. This behavior, unbecoming of Christ, this temper I've had, I was born with it or whatever it may be, this addiction I have, this whatever it is, in the name of Jesus, I'm coming to you today, God. I humble myself and I ask you to help me to tie this thing to your altar. And I realize it's going to be a daily humbling, a daily me coming to ask you for your help. But I know in the process of this that I'm going to grow like you and become like you. And I'm going to become more holy like you in the process. So I don't know how that needs to operate in your life. But if you'd like to come up here, just want to hold the rope for a minute. Just have a moment with God. That's fine. If you want to put it around your neck, that's fine. You don't have to. And that when you're done, just lay it down. Thank you, God. Now, walk away with thanksgiving. You say, how do I know anything happened? You won't know anything. You know it by faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. This is what God wants. It's what he brought you here today. He's dealing with you. Now let him have his way with you. Would you please stand with me? Altar workers, would you come up and join me? There are people here in the front, wonderful people, who are glad to pray with you about anything. If you want to just come to the altar and just have that moment with God alone with this rope, that's fine. Just come. You don't need to talk to anybody. Just come right now. Don't hesitate. Others of you, if you want prayer for healing, or you just need prayer for someone to agree with you about something, to encourage your heart, that's what these wonderful folks are here for. Come have a moment with God. Come have a moment with God. Can we have some music going, please? We thank you, Father, for what you're about to do here today. This is the word you gave me. Now I'm giving it to your people. You said, feed my sheep. That's what I'm doing. I'm feeding your sheep, God. I'm expecting that the food that you're giving through me to them is going to help them in some way. It's going to make sense to them. They're going to say, that's what I needed. I know God's talking to me. Now you come. Just come. Just come. Just come to the altar. Don't wait on anybody. Just come. Be free. Be free. Lord, I need to tie this thing to your altar. Present my body as a living sacrifice. My appetite. Come on. I'm waiting for you. Freedom. Are you free to worship God? That means surrender to his will, his way, the things he brings to your attention. I just want you. I'm sorry. Lord, I pray for true repentance to come upon this body, a true repentance. I pray that you show us your heart and break our hearts open so we can be authentic and genuine with you, God. Break us open, God. Move through us, Lord. There are great people waiting to be used by you, God. Great vessels here. This is essential. This is vital. You're enough. Take me.